we have, that your hand of mercy may be upon us and that your glory may shine through. We thank you for being a God that loves us, Lord. Blessed in the message this morning that we may truly sense your hand of mercy upon us. We may see the truly unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ and be burdened to share that same gift with others who know not Christ. Now, Lord, may that man, that woman, that boy or girl that does not know Jesus Christ and his love for them today, nor his sacrifice, Lord, may they truly feel and sense the Spirit's pull on their lives and the call to Christ that they may be saved and avoid that place called hell by accepting Christ as Savior. We thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Bless now. Open our minds, open our hearts, arrest us to the subject at hand. And Lord, put away distractions from us. We may focus solely on Jesus Christ this morning. We thank you and love you. Holy Spirit, I need your power. I need your passion to preach through me because I have nothing of myself to offer. And so we thank you for what you're going to do and then praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And Miss Natasha has our special this morning. She's hiding there. Amen. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Thank you, Miss Natasha. Appreciate the message and song this morning. And I tell you, it is going to be trust that we're going to have in order to give by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and towards missions in the upcoming year. Amen. Most of us, there is no surprise in this, and we're not strangers to grace giving. We've been doing it for some time. That's how we have 46 missionaries in missions agencies outside on the board that we support. So for the most of us, this is review, and it's just a encouragement to continue doing that which we know and making sure that we're trusting Jesus to fulfill in us what he wants to do. Amen. By the way, all of us can give, all of us should give, and all of us should be involved in giving. Amen. The only question remains is how much are we going to give? That's really the only question that remains, is what we're going to give. We know what missionaries are out there. We know what they do. We've got two sitting right here in the flesh. Amen. Not in the flesh, but y'all know what I mean. You know, they're here. Amen. So maybe I shouldn't use in the flesh. Amen. They're here. They're real. Amen. So, amen. Brother, I'm sorry about that. Amen. Now, from this point on, the rest of everybody going to say, Brother Scott's in the flesh. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. And so we have real people, real life people. There you go. Real life people just like them that are all scattered around the world that are doing the business of God even right now. And we can't see them, but they're doing the work of God on our behalf. And we get a part of that. Praise God. Just by sending them to Mexico or to China or to Asia or to Japan or to our U.S. military. By the way, I got saved because a church in North Carolina sent a missionary to Belgium to plant a church, but Pastor Bennett took it over and pastored it, and I got saved as a result of that. Amen. The Lepars got saved in England. Brother White and Sister White got saved in Spain. Rose got saved over in Spain, I believe, as well, or Guam. Amen. And so missionaries had to go to be there when we got there, so that we could get the gospel. Just because we're removed to another part of the world doesn't mean that we should be neglected of the gospel. And so as a result of that, Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's encouraging them to give to meet a need that's down in Jerusalem and Judea. And that is the principle that we use by grace giving. In chapter number 8, we saw the example of the Christians and verses 1-8. And we saw the Macedonian saints and how they gave. And then in verse number 9, we saw the example of Christ and how he gave. Notice what it says in chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So Paul puts the example of Christ out there and said, look at what he gave. Amen. And if he gave, think about it, we can give.
Yes, sir, we can.
If he gave all, we can give a little bit. Amen. And then they talk about the exhortation to Corinth in verses 10 through 15 in chapter 8. Paul said it's in your best in your best interest to give, basically. Amen. In verses 10 through 15 and then verses 16 through 24, he begins to talk about the different men that would be used to escort the money down to Judea and their testimony. So then coming over to chapter 9, Paul is continuing this same thought and this same idea of grace giving, or giving because others need to be relieved. And so as we approach our collection of Faith Promise cards, amen, I want to continue to challenge us in this same area in chapter number 9. By the way, every one of us should be involved in worldwide evangelism by finances and our feet. What does that mean? We should be giving, but we should also be going. Amen. When we go to work, we should be witnessing. When we get off work, we should be witnessing. When the church meets together for soul winning, we should be witnessing. Wherever we go, we should be witnessing. Why? We carry the gospel truth with us wherever we go. We can give a tract. We can give an invitation to the person at the store, at the gas station. Wherever we go, we are a ready-made package of the gospel. Why? We carry this gospel in earthen vessels, the Bible says. This treasure, so to speak. Amen. And so every one of us can be involved. To do this, it will only be by God's grace. And that's what these two chapters are talking about. So today, we're going to continue the topic of grace giving. Preacher, what does grace mean? It simply means favor or loving kindness or goodwill. Can also be defined as getting what we don't deserve, or great riches at Christ's expense has been called, or God's strength and ability to do God's will. That's grace. Amen. That's grace. Now, we really understand mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, which is hell. Amen. We definitely understand that. But grace then is getting something that you really don't deserve. And that's favor from God. And God is saying, hey, look, I want everybody around the world to be saved. By the way, God wanted you to be saved when you didn't want to be saved.
Yes, sir. He did.
Amen. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wanted people to be saved before they wanted to be saved. Amen. Hey, think about it. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came looking for them. They didn't go looking for God. When Adam bit of the fruit like that, and they knew that they were naked because they had sinned, they didn't say, let's go find God and get some cure for this. Somebody say amen. Hey, men are still not looking for God right now. God is looking for men. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save them that were lost. Amen. Men are lost. They don't know how to find God. God is looking to seek them. Missionaries have the job of taking the gospel to men, women, boys, and girls that are not looking for him. Amen. Hey, I don't know about you. Say, well, preacher, I was looking for God. No, you wasn't. God was looking for you before you even thought about him. And he had your number. He had your address and he went looking for you. He sent someone to you to give you the gospel so that you could get saved. And guess what? And you got saved. If you're not saved, I'm speaking to you. You need to be saved. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God is looking for you. He's knocking on doors right now. The doors of men's hearts. Saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You open up the door, I'll come in and sup with you. And you with me. He's standing. He's knocking. So Paul here is talking about that. And by the way, the will of God for every New Testament church is Matthew 28:19. Most of us can quote that. He says, go ye therefore and do what? Teach how many nations? All nations. What do I do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He says what? And then teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I've commanded you. The will of God for every New Testament church, I don't care where that church is at, is to reach people for Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. He didn't die that we can just sit down and do nothing. He died so that we could go and reach someone else the same way we were reached. And so the goal of every church is to go and to teach people how to be saved. When they get saved, it's to see them baptized to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they've been baptized, it's to teach them to go and get somebody else the same way somebody got them. That is the plan of the New Testament church, folks. And if we're not doing that, we're not obedient to God. Amen. And that's why we have missionaries, because we cannot go to all nations. And so we send people, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What do you say? And ye shall be witnesses. Not might be. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world. We know we can't go every place, but we still have a mandate and we're obedient to it by a church, by sending missionaries to go to nations that we can't go to. And to be a New Testament church, we have got to finance missionaries. And we finance missionaries through grace giving. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about giving to help a church, a group of saints down in Jerusalem to meet the need. And we use that principle in grace giving. Amen. Verses 1 through 5 down here in chapter 9, Paul begins to talk about the preparations in grace giving. And his primary goal was to partner with other churches that he had established to help furnish aid to those who were suffering down in Jerusalem. And so down in verses 1 through 5, Paul lets them know that it's superfluous in verse number 1 or more than what was required to write again. He begins to let them know, hey, look, I want to make sure that everything is ready so that when I come, you don't have to do a collection. Amen. Don't you feel bad when somebody asks you for some money and you have to start looking for money to give to them? Amen. When you knew they were coming already and you got to start getting some monies together. Nothing more frustrating than that. Amen. And Paul says, I want you to be prepared. Notice what he says down in verse number 4. says, happily, if they of Macedonia come with me, he said, I may bring some people with me to get this money and find you unprepared. He said, we that we say not ye. He said, I'm talking about me and the people from Macedonia, not you, Corinth, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. What is he talking about? Paul said, I bragged on y'all. I told everybody, man, Corinth is a giver. Man, Corinth is going to give some money. Corinth was ready a year ago. Man, there's some great givers. And Paul gets down there to Corinth and says, where's the money? And they say, what money? Yes. Well, the money you guys are supposed to have been collecting. Oh, that money. Brother Serge, can you get the offering tray? Brother Jeff, can you help him out? Let's collect it. Paul is here for this offering that we're... And then let's do it right now. Paul says, no, look, let's not go through that. Listen, let's be prepared. He said, I don't want you to be unprepared. Right. He said, because if you're unprepared, we're going to be really ashamed of the confident boasting that we gave of you. And Paul says, we don't want to go through that because you guys already said you would give. And so he says, not you, but us. Verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not of covetousness. Paul said, I sent the brethren down there to make sure that this money was ready. We're talking about the preparations and grace giving. There's going to be the time when you and I will have to prepare week in and week out to have our money ready. By the way, Paul said, lay it to the side, lay it in store, put it separate. Don't mix it with the other money, because if I put it with the other money, you know what I may do? I might spend it on some candy, Joshua. And that would be just a nightmare if I spent my missions on candy. Gregory, I might spend it on some Steph Curry shoes. That would be an absolute nightmare to give God's money that was supposed to go to Brother Scott to some Steph Curry shoes. Amen. Brother Scott would even say that's a travesty. Amen. You mean Steph Curry shoes are more important than people going to hell? Amen. Going to heaven, I mean, and giving them the gospel? Josh, was it more important to have candy or to give it to Brother Scott? Don't answer that. I know my son. Amen. And so we too should be prepared week after week to give the missions. We don't want to be caught off guard. We've got to plan for it, prepare for it, and then place it in an envelope and then put it to the side. By the way, the missionaries are looking forward to getting paid so that they can stay where they're at. If they don't get paid, guess what? They can't stay where they're at. And guess what they have to do? They have to come off the field. And all those souls that they were trying to reach cannot be reached. So Paul says, you know, I want you to be prepared. You guys have had ample time to do this. And so I'm sending some brethren down there so that this money that we're trying to collect can eventually get down into Jerusalem and help those saints that are suffering. And then we don't not only see the preparations in grace giving, the promise in grace giving, the promise. Notice the manner in grace giving is talked about in verses 6 and 7. We know it as sowing and reaping. Paul brings them to an agricultural principle that can also be applied to financial and the spiritual realm. Like a farmer, he says, the more you plant, the more you yield. Like a bank, the more you put in, the more you get back in interest there. If there was no profit, nobody would plant trees. If there was no profit, nobody would put monies in the bank. If there was no profit, we wouldn't do anything. But there is profit. And so Paul says, what you give, everything will be matched. He guarantees this principle from the Old Testament. The Old Testament says it this way in Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Says, if you put it out there, God's going to bring it back to you. In the New Testament, it's like this in Galatians chapter 6. Turn over in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. This is the same principle that Paul is talking about. Galatians chapter number 6. And in Galatians chapter number 6, notice verse number 6. He says down there, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That means share with those that are giving out the gospel, that are teaching spiritual things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So Joshua, if you plant candy seeds, what can you expect to get? Candy. Gregory, if you sow Steph Curry seeds, what can you expect to get? Steph Curry stuff. He says, whatever you plant, that's what's going to grow. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. It's a principle that works for good things as well as bad things. If you plant some bad seed, if you plant some unforgiveness, if you plant some bitterness, if you plant some anger, guess what you're going to get back? The same thing. See, that's a universal principle that goes to everything. Notice what Galatians says again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever. What does that mean? That means that what I plant will come back. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Some folks say, well, I don't understand why people are so mean to me. Well, maybe you planted some meanness. People say, well, I don't know why people are so kind to me. Maybe you planted a kindness. Well, I don't know why people are so bitter. Maybe you planted a bitter seed somewhere along the line. That crop is coming back. Well, I don't know why they won't forgive me. Maybe you planted an unforgiveness tree. Amen. He says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth till his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. So you're going to plant some things that are unspiritual. You're going to get that back. But he that soweth to the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, shall of the Spirit, capital S, reap life everlasting. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul says, don't be weary. Continue to plant good seeds and you're going to get the crop back. That's a principle. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He said, Christian folk, more than anybody, you need to be doing good to. What are we talking about? Missionaries that are going out to the gospel field. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 with me, or chapter number 9. What are we talking about again here? We're talking about sowing and reaping. The principle Paul is taking is from Galatians that he's given to the church at Galatia. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And notice what he says, everything will be matched. Paul can guarantee this principle. And he wrote, giving is sowing and reaping. Notice what he says down there. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. Notice what it says down there. But this I say, he would sow us sparingly, that means stingily, shall reap also sparingly or stingily. The farmer who plants or sows less will receive less. It's a principle. If I plant one seed, how many trees do I have potential to get? One. Do I know how many apples are going to come on that tree? No. But now what if I go over here and I plant 50 seeds? What's the potential that I have? 50 potential trees. Now, I don't know about you, but 50 potential trees will produce a lot of apples. One tree will produce apples as well, but not as many as 50. See the principle? Yep. He says, but he that soweth sparingly or stingily shall reap also sparingly or stingily. Will I reap? Yes, I will. On both accounts, I will reap. Yes, but if I sow stingily here or sparingly, I won't reap as much as I will here. If we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly or stingily. But if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. The farmer who plants or sows more will receive more. It's a principal fact. Amen. He says, but this I say, he would sow sparingly should reap also sparingly. He would sow bountifully should reap also bountifully. What is he saying? He said, hey, Corinth, I want you to know that whatever you give, you're going to get something back. Those that give more will get more. Those that give less will get less. Corinth, it's up to you how you do this, but I'm just letting you know this is a fact. Church, I'll say the same thing to you. However you sow, you will get that back. You will get it back. If you gave little, you'll get a little back. If you give a lot, you get a lot back. It's a principle. Amen. So as we begin to pray about God, what do you want me to give? I've got to go through my bills, my income, my outgo, and see what do I have to give and then give. He says, everything will be matched. If I sow sparingly, I'll reap sparingly. If I sow bountifully, I'll reap bountifully. Whatsoever, not just money, love, kindness, forgiveness, mercy, grace, amen. Everything that we do has an outcome. Which brings me to this. Do we think about our motives when we do things? Think about it. What's our motive? Why do we do what we do? Because we will get something back for our motives. Everything will be blessed, or will be matched, I should say. But then he says this, not only everything will be matched, verse 6, but everybody has the means, verse number 7. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He says, as you understand that everything will be matched, he said, everybody has the means. Everybody can give. He said, this is pointed. Every man, this would include everyone that was in the audience of the reading of this epistle, men, women, boys, and girls. The faith promise has four different categories. It has adult, it has a youth, it has a teen, and then it has the smaller person down there. Amen. What does that say here? Make sure I get it right. Because everybody has the means. Aha. Y'all bear with me. All right, here it is. Oh, three. Youth, teen, and adult. That covers everybody under the sound of my voice. How many of y'all are adults? That's you. How many of y'all are teens? That's y'all. How many are youth? Nobody wants to be a youth? Pastor White raises his hand. Amen. So I'm drinking of the fountain of youth. Amen. That's me. Normally, a youth would be anyone under teen years. Teens are 13 to 19. Adult would be anyone that's 20 and above. And so you would check that. Amen. What does it say? Everybody has the means. So I am going to fit in one of those three categories. Amen. You say, do they have my category? You're either a youth, a teen, or adult, or you're dead. And if you're dead, you're not checking anything. Amen. And so everybody has the means. His point, he says, every man, he says, going to be on purpose. He said, you've got a purpose in your heart. This would not be accidental giving. This is going to be purpose. It's going to be a choice. They were going to have to make a decision to help the churches in Jerusalem. They're going to have to make a decision to say, I will give to support the need. You and I are going to have to make a decision to say, I will fill out this card. I will make a promise and I will give. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, it won't be by accident that this happens. It will be on purpose. By the way, did you get saved on accident? I don't think so. You made a decision to get saved. The same way, this won't happen on accident. This is going to be on purpose. You're going to have, I want to give to missions, to be obedient to God, according to Matthew 28 and according to Acts 1:8. I want to be obedient to God to get the gospel around the world. And I don't have much to give, but I can give something. And Lord, this is what I'm going to give. Pointed every man. It's going to be on purpose. He said, you got a purpose in your heart. It's going to have to be intentionally done by you. Amen. Remember Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So you know what he did? He made sure that he didn't defile himself. Then this should cause production. He says, so let him give. He says, so let him give. He says, you got a purpose in your heart. He says, it's going to be every man. I don't care who you are. He says, then let him give. Amen. Let him give. It's going to cost some production. It can be done. By the way, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, so he went and requested not to defile himself. That was the production. And God honored the request. It should also cause some pondering as to how we give. Notice what it says down there. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. How do you give? It shouldn't be by grudgingly or sorrow or pain or of necessity, by law or duty. It should be done by love. By the way, how does God give to you? By law or by love? For God so loved the world that he gave. So God always gives by love. He gives that which is best for you and I. And he always gives it out of his love. And you know what? He withholds things from us because of his love. Well, God's unfair. He won't give me a sports car. Well, you don't need a sports car. You couldn't afford the insurance. Well, God's unfair. He won't let me go over there because he knows if you go over there, you'll get hurt. And there's going to be wrong influences. Well, God won't give me this. God withholds by his love just as much as he gives by his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. So this should cause some pondering. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity. Well, how do you want God to give to you? He says down there, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Don't you know that God is in heaven smiling as he gives to you and I breath to breathe each day? He is smiling as he gives us life continuously. He is smiling as he gives us certain things. I don't think God's up there, well, Brother Duffy wants this. I guess I'll give it to him. Here, take some oxygen. Breathe it. Go ahead. Breathe. I don't think God's in heaven like that. I don't think he's like that at all. I think God is saying, Brother Duffy, because I love you, this is what I'm going to give you. Because I love you, Mrs. Dawson, this is what I'm going to give you. Joshua, because I love you, this is what I'm not going to give you. More candy. Joshua, like, wow. What am I saying? We need to ponder how we give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Do the saints in Jerusalem need this money at this time? Yes, they do. But God said, I don't want you to give it because you're forced to give it. I want you to give it because you love souls and you love helping. And I want you to give because you're looking at how I gave to you. I'm so thankful that somebody gave for that church in Belgium. Lepars, I'm sure you're glad somebody gave for that church in England, Chicksands. Pastor Watt, I'm sure you're glad that someone gave so that church in Spain could be there. I'm sure you're glad. Anyone else that's had the military experience, I'm sure you're glad someone gave to those churches and those missionaries that could be there waiting for you to get there so that you can get the gospel. I'm glad. And I don't think that the churches and the Christians were giving like this. Somebody in England's going to get saved here. Guess I will give some money for them. There's going to be a Lepar coming over there here. It's going to be a White over there here. There's going to be a Dawson over there here. Guess I'll give some money for them. Lord help them. I don't think they gave like that. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Think about it. How do you like to receive your money? Well, here's your allowance. Here's your paycheck. And I hope you choke. They don't hand you your paycheck like that. They might think it. But they don't hand you a paycheck like that. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. He said, this got to come from your heart. You've got to have your heart. You've got to have the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, not one of many sons, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave up his only son. It's not like he had three other sons to choose from. He gave up heaven's best. And I don't think he did it with a broken heart or a sad heart. And so he lets them know in this manner of giving, everything will be matched and everybody has the means. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, cheerful means hilarious or joyous. God's interested in what we give. But more important, he is interested in how we give out of what we have. And he loves the cheerful way in which we give. But then not only does he talk about the manner in grace giving, verses 6 and 7, everything will be matched and everybody has the means. But he begins to talk about the master of grace giving. If you give, God's going to make sure that you have what you need. God is never going to be your debtor. So you don't have to worry about that. And as you've heard Pastor White say many times, you can't outgive God. You can't. You cannot out. You can never give more than God can give you back. It's an impossibility. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You say, well, preacher, but I gave quite a bit. You didn't give as much as God. And you will never be able to give as much as God can give you back. Never, ever, ever. And so Paul's giving them some encouragement. He said, look, I don't want you to be in financial straits about this. I don't want you to be paranoid about this. I don't want you to be so strapped you think, well, God's not going to meet my need. Because God always meets our needs. The master of grace giving. Paul lets them know lets his Corinthians know that God's grace is more than sufficient for everything that he would have them to do. Notice these words. And God is able to make, notice this, all grace abound towards you. He says all the grace you need is there. That ye, notice that word, always. That means it's going to be on time, all the time. Having how much sufficiency? All sufficiency. And how many things? all things. Why? To abound every good work. He says, you know what? God's going to give you all grace. He is able to make it abound, all the strength, all the ability to do his will. He's going to enable or empower you to do what he desires you to do so that you have all sufficiency, all what's needed by his grace and all the things that he would have you to do. And by the way, it's what he wants you to do, not what you want to do. A lot of folks say, well, I can do what I want to do. No, God ain't going to give you grace to do what you want to do. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you do what you want to do, you'll do some bad things. Bad. But if you do what God wants you to do, God said, I'll bless you for that. I'll bless you for that. My will is that people will be saved. My will is that people will go around the world and get given the gospel. My will is that people will be saved. And so I want to use somebody and I'll use you. He says, all sufficiency in all things, and that's the all things of God's will. And then he says, in all good works, amen. Abound means you will have more than what's needed to do the will of God and the work he's called you to do. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should do what? Walk in them. And so God's going to give us the grace that we need to do what God's called us to do. By the way, he hasn't called you to do everything. He hasn't called everyone to Mexico. He hasn't called everyone to Belgium. He hasn't called everyone to England, but he has called some people and he gives them the grace to do what he wants them to do. By the way, he gives you the same grace to give to them that are going to England, that are going to Mexico, that are going to Spain, that are going to Belgium. He gives you the grace to give to those and he gives them the grace to go. And he gives you and I the grace to stay and support those that go. Amen. And so he says, you know what? God is going to give you everything that you need to do every work that he wants you to do. And God never expects you to do all things, only the things he would have you to do. We quote the verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we take that out of context sometime, thinking that you can do anything. Well, you know, God's not going to give you the strength to stand in front of a moving bus. Well, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Watch this. You'll get run slap over.
Oh, yeah, you will.
I can do all things. I can stop this train. You will get run over. I can do all things. I can jump off this cliff and land on my feet. Your feet will become your head. So you cannot do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The things that God wants you to do, you can do. And so we take that out of context and say, well, I can do all things. No, 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 you better reassess that. There are certain things God doesn't want you to do. Well, I can stand in front of a bullet. Yeah, right. I can do all things. He says, I'm going to give you. God is able to make all grace, verse 8, abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Notice that, every good work. Every good work. Every good work. And so as we begin to think about giving, giving is one of the good works of God. Giving to missions is one of the things that God wants you and I to do. Paul had already told him, he said, I can't force you to do this. He says, it's got to be from your heart. It's got to be out of love that you do this. And so the master of grace giving and the manner in grace giving, all is verses 6, 7, and 8, the promise of grace giving. Paul begins to conclude this letter with the prosperity and grace giving, how it's going to affect others and how others will be praising God. Talks about how it's going to meet the requirements and God's going to multiply their resources down in verse 10. He says, verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And by the way, when it says, as it is written, he's taking you all the way back to the blessed man in Psalm 112. Sometimes when you get a chance, read that, but I'll quote verse number 9. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn should be exalted with honor. That's what Psalm 112 and 19 says. And Paul is taking the Corinthian believers back to the blessed man. You read his description, you read how generous he was, you read of how God blessed his family, how God blessed his children, how God blessed his wife, how God blessed his life, because he did that which was right. And Paul took a snippet of Psalm 112 and stuck it in there and says, he had dispersed abroad, the blessed man did that. He hath given to the poor, the blessed man did that. His righteousness remaineth forever. He's got righteousness is left over because he's giving to that which God is pleased with, and that is helping others. And so he sticks that verse in there. Then he talks about how God is going to meet their requirements and multiply their resources in verse number 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Paul says, hey, look, you're going to increase. God's going to increase and give you that which you have need of. And then it talks about how he is going to magnify their Redeemer, their Savior, verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgivings to God. He says, as you do this, as you get involved in this giving, many, many people are going to be praising and thanking God because of what's going on. He begins to explain what's going to happen in verse number 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, he says, as this giving goes out and as this administered is going to supply their want or their need, he said, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. He says it's going to meet a need and cause a whole bunch of rejoicing towards God. Think about it when you get your needs met. Don't you thank God when something good happens? Amen. Somebody steps in at the nick of time and helps you. You praise God for them and you thank God for him. Amen. That's just the way it happens. And Paul says, when this happens, when this administration is done, when this service is supplied, it's going to make a need of the wanting of the saints to be satisfied. But it's going to be so many people that are going to be praising and thanking God for what you did. Hey, when you and I get to heaven, somebody will be there waiting to thank you for what you gave. I don't know about you, but I'm waiting to see some people from North Carolina that went to Calvary Baptist Church in King. I'm waiting to see those folks and say, who gave for that church down there in Belgium? Who sent Brother Tilly out? Now, I've already thanked Brother Tilly for going, but people helped him get there. Brother and Sister Serge will probably look for the people that helped get that England church started. Pastor White will probably look for the folks from Spain that got that church started. All of us that got saved overseas, somebody sent so that you and I could have the gospel. But wait a minute, if you're saved here, somebody came to you the same way. Somebody came to you saying, somebody told them who told you. Because of that North Carolina connection, Brother Hall and Sister Hall came into this church and heard the gospel. So we can trace that all the way back to North Carolina. Because somebody gave the gospel. There's a young girl that we've watched grow up, Antoinette. And she's got her own job now, finished college, getting a master's degree. Because somebody gave in North Carolina, she got saved as a youngster. About 8 years old, 9 years old. Knee high to a duck, as they say. Now she all grown up. But guess what? What if somebody hadn't given? What if Brother Tilly didn't go? What if somebody didn't go to England? Brother Serge would probably still be mean and ornery. They say dead, amen. So would I, brother, amen. The path I was going down, amen. What would Pastor White be if somebody, if Brother Kraft didn't go to Spain? He may be joined up with the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. Perish the thought, amen. But what I'm saying is, where would we be if somebody didn't go? I thank God. And Paul said, there's going to be some thanksgivings to God if you help. He says, verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. In other words, he's just saying, you acted like you were saved. And for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. He said, and you gave like you were saved. And by the prayer, their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. He said, they praising God and going to pray for you. That you guys would help them out. These saints in Jerusalem were perishing. They had a famine. They were without and they were dependent upon the other churches. The Romans weren't going to help them. The Orthodox Jews weren't going to help them. They needed somebody to intervene. These were Christians that had found Christ that were not a part of Judaism. They were not a part of the Roman environment. They weren't Romans. Some of them were maybe Romans, but they were Christians now and they were ostracized by society. Somebody had to help them. The only ones that could help him would be those that were just like them, other Christians. He says, by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The only way you and I can give is because of what God's given to us. That's the only way. That's the only way. We understand that God gave so that we could be saved. And if we want others to be saved, then we have got to give. Folks, the missions conference is coming up. Paul is encouraging them to give by grace to help the Christians down in Jerusalem. We're encouraging you to give by grace so that we can send more missionaries around the world and be obedient to Matthew to go and teach all nations, to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You and I can be involved. He says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. Don't look at your neighbor and see what they give. You ask God what God wants you to give. Everybody can be involved. Children can be involved. We just have to make sure that we're faithful to give it. God is not wanting you to be giving like you're a billionaire, a millionaire. We're not. But everybody can give a little bit. Right now, we're giving more to our missionaries than is coming in. And our missions fund is quickly going down. We need to make sure we step it back up. We've got to give as unto the Lord. The onus when we give is on God to bless. Our job is just to give. You say, preacher, what if our promise comes short of what we said we're going to do? Then we'll have to look at how we can cut corners. You say, preacher, will the missionary have to come off the field? I hope not. But I know God wants to use this church to continue doing what he's already done. Everyone can give, and it's God's job to take it and bless it where the missionaries are there. And we've had several missionaries come off the field this year already for different reasons. And we no longer support them, but the need is still great. And we still support. Draw your attention to verses 6, 7, and 8 once again as we close. But this I say, he would sow it sparingly, shall reap also sparingly. And he would sow it bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. You've got to say, God, how can I give and how do you want me to give? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And if I give, according to 6 and 7, God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound every good work. God wants us to give, and he wants to meet our need. He wants us to prove him. And we need to be involved in seeing people get saved. Now, how much we give really depends between you and God. Nobody's going to come and batter you or barter you into giving something. That's going to be up to you. But everybody should be involved. Let me say this. If you're not saved, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 applies to you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, he gave his life for you. And he wants you to be saved. You need look no further. You need not look to a mission field. You are Jesus' mission field. And he loves you. And he wants to save you today. He wants to be your savior. Say, preacher, why do I need to be saved? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of those same sins is death. But I'm so glad that Jesus gave his life, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, he loves you and he wants you to be saved. Yes, there are people in all the other nations that need to be saved. But right now, Jesus is concerned and focused on you. Are you saved today? Do you have Christ as your Savior? He wants to be your Lord and he wants to be your Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we're looking around. Just for a moment. Couple questions I want to ask you as we close. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you died right now, are you sure that heaven is your home? If you're 100% confident that if you died right now that heaven is your home, and you know that you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to come to your heart and save you, if you're 100% sure of that, I want you to Just give a testimony to God by raising your hand, saying, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I'm absolutely positive that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I've been born again. I know that without a shadow of a doubt." Amen. Amen. Hands going up all over the place. Amen. You may put them back down now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, how many would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. Would you please pray for me at the end of this service, remembering me in your prayer?" And you too would raise your hand saying, "Preacher, I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I've never been born again, or I think I might be a Christian. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm a Christian." Anyone like that at all here? Sitting right where you're at, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. "Preacher, if I died, I'm not sure." Amen. I see one hand. You may put it down. Is there another? Join this one. "Preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me?" I won't call you out. I won't pick you out. I'll just acknowledge your hand. You can put it right back down. Anyone else that will join this one? Amen. Lastly, Jaime would say, "Preacher, I do want to be involved in Faith Promise. I just need to know how much to give. Pray that I'll know how much to give." And you raise your hand saying, "Pray for me, preacher. I do want to give, just don't know how much to give. Pray for me that I'll know how much to give." Amen. Amen. Maybe others already know what they want to give. You've already looked at what your tithe is and what your offering and all your other bills, and you say, "This is what I have to give." As next Sunday rolls around, be ready. The whole goal of this missions conference is that we won't be unprepared, but that we would be prepared to give as unto the Lord. Father, you see the hands that have been raised, those knowing that they're saved. Others are unsure. And I pray those that are unsure would, Lord, get it settled today. They would not leave here today before they come, and let us take a Bible and show them how they can be saved. Lord Jesus, you love them. And this is what missions is all about, reaching people with the gospel. And there are people right here that need to be saved. And so I pray for them right now that raised their hands, those that didn't, those that are unsure about how much to give, that, Lord, you would give them clarity and give them assurance to give out of that which they have. They may give out of their abundance or maybe a sacrifice, but, Lord, help them to realize what they have to give and then let them give. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Meet our need now during this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. Let's all stand to our feet. As Natasha plays the hymn of invitation, perhaps you need to come to an old-fashioned altar this morning. Maybe about something that I didn't even speak about today, but God's laid it upon your heart. Maybe you need to come and lay that at the altar, giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's about something that was in the message. Maybe it's a matter of how much to give. Maybe it's a matter of continuing to give that which you have given. Maybe it's a matter of decreasing or increasing. Maybe you're here and you say, "Preacher, I've never been born again. If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven." Why don't you come and let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved? Won't take but a moment of your time. But you'd leave here with the assurance of knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. I can't come to you, but you can come to me. You can come and say, "Preacher, I'd like to be saved." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. Would you come? Would you come? Perhaps you're already saved. Maybe you just need to get baptized. Would you come? Would you come? Whatever the need is, God is willing, God is ready, God is able to meet your need. How about it? Perhaps you need to say, "Lord, I've never gotten involved in Faith Promise. I need to do so." Let God speak to your heart. There is a need. There's a world that needs the gospel. There's a world perishing without Christ. There are people that don't know who the Savior is. They don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and they need to hear his name. The Bible is clear. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Maybe you need to come and be saved. Maybe you need to give. Maybe you need to commit to missions for the next 52 weeks and say, preacher, I want to give this amount. Whatever it is God's laid upon your heart, you do that. Do business with God. Yes, children can give. Maybe a minimal amount, but they can still give. They can be a part of the Great Commission and getting the gospel around the world. All of us can do our part. Let God speak to your heart this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for using us these past 16 years to give the gospel. We thank you for being a gracious God to meet our need. And to thank you that we have been able to support missionaries more and more. And help us, Lord, as we try to do our part as Shining Light Baptist Church. We are not a large church. We're not a large membership, not a bunch of people. But, Lord, we are a committed people with a heart for missions. And help us to continue to have that heart. Lord, we may not be able to give a lot, but help us to give what we can to support worldwide evangelism, to be obedient to your word and to show the sincerity of our love. Lord, many of us were saved through local church. Some of us were saved through missionaries' work overseas. Some of us were saved through stateside churches here, but all were started because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. So help us today to give back just a portion of that which you've already given to us. Lord, we're reminded that it's not our tithe, it's not our offering, but it's a special offering collected that we can meet needs with, the same way Paul encouraged Corinth to do for Jerusalem. And help us do our part to meet the need of men, women, boys, and girls around the world that they can be saved. Thank you for the fruit that's been put to our account through Mexico and the many other missionaries that we serve. And Lord, we did pray that you would meet our requirements. Help us to come next Sunday to put down that which you've laid upon our heart. And Lord, help it not to be grudgingly of necessity, knowing you love a cheerful giver. And then help us to give, knowing you'll meet all of our needs. Thank you for blessing today. Minister to those that are being dealt with even now. And give them the clarity of thought, the answers, and the freedom of spirit, freedom of choice, and the recollection of hell and its reality, but also in heaven and its reality and how good it is. And we pray you'll give saving grace today in Jesus' name. Amen.